Acts chapter 2, and you find that place, and we're going to start in verse 5. I hope you'll follow along tonight. It'll be very simple. I think it'll be very easy to understand, figure out. There doesn't need to be any confusion about what happened on the day of Pentecost, as there seems to be. But anyway, Glenda's going to come sing for us, and then we'll get in Acts chapter 2. Thank you. Amen. All right. We're going to look at Acts chapter 2 now. I hope this will be a help tonight. Let's pray and ask God to help it in a special way. Lord, we're glad for the clarity of your word, and I pray that if there's any confusion among anybody in the church here tonight about what happened on this day, that it'll be cleared up tonight as we look plainly at the Bible. Help me, I pray, to be a blessing. And thanks for the good song. Hadn't heard that one in a long time, dear God. It just reminds us how much you love us. Thank you for loving us. Bless the time together in Jesus' name and amen. Now, the 120 followers of Jesus were filled with power, the power of the Holy Spirit, in the house where they had been gathered for 10 days after the ascension of Jesus. All right, we've already covered all that from chapter 1 and so forth. The three signs we talked about last week, the three signs were symbolic of the fact that God had given them special power to speak the Word of God effectively, okay? The wind was the sound of the Holy, was the symbol of the Holy Spirit, if you will. And the fire was the symbol of the Word of God. And in the form or shape of a tongue means specifically the power of, they were going to be given the Holy Ghost power to speak the Word of God effectively. And the Word of God verified this event involving the Spirit of God. All of what happened in that house is credible according to the plain wording of the Scripture. And when you remember that these 120 were Jews. Okay? We'll see that again in this passage tonight. All 120 of them were Jews. And so the Jews have to have a sign. That's the way it is with God's people. That's the way it will be again when the tribulation begins and God starts working with Israel. He'll start using signs and wonders again. All right? So everything is credible. Everything is great. Everything is fine according to the Bible. Now, what is not said, and therefore what is not true, is also very plain and clear as well. What is said is plain and clear and true. What is not said is not true and is also very, very clear and plain. The heresy, and I use that word rightly, the heresy of speaking in tongues as evidence of the fullness of the Holy Spirit often comes from this chapter and others in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2 is their proof text that they use to say that the fullness of the Holy Spirit is evidenced by speaking in a tongue. The definition of tongues, as it is used by some denominational groups today, is quite different than what we read happened in Acts chapter 2 in the Bible here. All right? Now, some say that the evidence of the filling of the Spirit is the power to speak in some utterance that is anything but clear, anything but discernible. The truth is, it is unclear and it cannot be understood by people who are listening. It cannot be discerned by the people who hear it. And there might be one person who may jump up and claims to be able to interpret what was said, but there's no way to verify the interpretation. No way to verify it, okay? Now, a clear reading of this passage indicates that the Pentecostal church's interpretation of what happened is false and certainly has nothing to do with the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to say this tonight. I have met and I know some very sincere and fine Pentecostal people. And in some cases, they're for living a very holy life. A very holy life. And in some cases, a very separated life, even in their dress and so forth. But when they get into this area where they talk about an unknown tongue being the evidence of the filling of the Holy Spirit, they've gone too far with what the Bible teaches, and they're off into an area that's false, and it's just not helpful, okay? Now, when thousands of people, I mean thousands of people in the United States, and then you multiply that times thousands more around the world. I said last week that on the foreign mission field, missionaries have a bigger problem with the Pentecostal charismatic movement. And I guess we should differentiate. The old line Pentecostals didn't believe in tongues. The charismatics do. All right? Now, there's Assembly of God, Church of God, and holiness and all that, and some groups. I think I've told you before, Tony Keelan and I were out soul winning in Tennessee one time when I was still at the boys' home. He was my soul winning partner. And it was one of those nights where we just didn't get anywhere. And we're visiting up in the mountains now, okay? And so we're not getting anywhere. And so we come around the bend on this old mountain road. Here's a little old white clapboard church. And it's a holiness church, and they're having a revival meeting. And a lot of cars there. So Tony said, let's stop in for a little while and see if the guy's preaching. So we went in. Well, they weren't preaching. They were singing. And they were singing with, they had a guitar and a tambourine and this fellow they're singing. And they were singing, and it was pretty good. I was enjoying it. Just good old mountain music. I was enjoying it, you know. And then, I don't know what happened, but that thing hit another gear, buddy. And I'm telling you what, they stiffened up like a board, and their eyeballs got that big, and there was a wooden box up there, and somebody started walking over that wooden box, and Tony and I shot out of that building because, see, there's snake handlers in that part of the country. And I'll promise you, in that box, I'll promise you, it was rattlesnakes. And I'm not hanging around when there's a rattlesnake in a church building. You want to close the service down quick, you bring one of those to church, we'll close her down, friend. They're not all bad people, but thousands of people around the world have been misled by the doctrine, misled by the teaching, and like I talked about a couple weeks ago, Phil Jackson being the case, sometimes they become demoralized because they can't speak in tongues. And because they can't speak in tongues, they don't believe they have the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Now, I was getting ready for this early on Monday morning. Partially, I had to finish today, but I was doing some work on it early Monday morning. And over the years, I have been sent and I have seen videos and clips of people speaking in tongues. I don't know if you ever have. I thought about putting two or three of them on the screen tonight, just letting you see it. But honestly, friend, it's so demonic it'd make the hair stand up on the back of your neck. I've seen video of a guy supposedly preaching in tongues, he's preaching and he goes into this fit. He's preaching on hell. He goes from preaching in English to what you can understand to this, and he just starts laughing. And the guy that interprets it starts interpreting that he's talking about hell. And he's having a laughing fit on the platform while he's talking about the fires of hell. I mean, video clips of groups that get together, and I mean, they're rolling on the floor. Rolling on the floor. Just rolling and rolling and rolling. And always, all the same thing. Honestly, it'd make the hair on the back of your neck stand up. It's the spookiest thing you ever heard in your life, friend. And see, there's something wrong, friend, if it doesn't bear witness with you. There should be a witness there. And there's no witness there whatsoever. And this one time, this lady's given a testimony and said, I was in here last night and I was praising God with all the people in the building. And when I went outside, I looked up and I saw the moon. And Jesus said to me, you might be willing to praise me with a group of people at church, but would you be willing to howl at the moon for me? Arr! She started howling at the moon. Oh, and they went nuts. I thought it was the greatest thing they ever heard in their life. I mean, just, it's the craziest stuff you ever see in your life. Now look, I'm not saying all that goes on at some of the churches in our area. I don't know. I've never attended a service. I've been to a funeral in one type of church that promotes this type of thing about open revelation, and it was quite interesting. I will say that, quite interesting. But you know what? It is simply not what happened in Acts chapter 2. It's not what happened. It's not what happened. And a careful, plain reading of this thing makes it clear. Okay, so that's what we're going to do tonight. Look at verse number 5 in Acts chapter 2. And if you mark your Bible, read along. Notice what it says. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now notice that phrase, out of every nation under heaven. All right? These nations are listed in verses 9 through 11. So drop down to verse number 9 and look at what it says here. Parthians and Medes. And Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia, and in Judea, and Cappadocia, in Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene. I'm counting that as one place. And strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes. I'm not counting that as a place because those are people. Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. Now, if I counted correctly there, about 15 different nations or nationalities represented here in Jerusalem on this day. Now, those are the ones listed for us. Okay? We don't have a list. Those are the ones that are listed for us. The Feast of Pentecost. Remember, we talked about this when we started in Acts chapter 2. The Feast of Pentecost drew Jewish people from all around the known world. And those, not only Jewish people, but it drew people who had converted to Judaism. The Bible called them proselytes. They were people, Gentiles, who had converted to Judaism. So you know what Jerusalem was on the day of Pentecost? It was a melting pot. It was a melting pot of Jews from all over the known world. People, there are still Jews in all parts of the known world today. There are Jews living right here in America. Many of them up here in the city of Chicago. There are many in New York City. There are Jews in Ethiopia. They're over in Ukraine, where Brother Sharp is right now, and having meetings of over 700 people over there, and just having great... There's a lot of Jews in Ukraine, a lot of Jews in Russia. There's Jews all over the world. And just like there weren't that same thing in this day. And they were all in Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost, okay? They were in traveling distance, so they're in Jerusalem on this day. The Bible says, out of every nation under heaven. Do you see that in verse 5? Out of every nation under heaven. So you got people from all over the known world, okay? Now, look at verse number 7. Verse number 7. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another. You should probably read verse 6. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another. Now, watch this next question here. Behold, Are not all these which speak Galileans? Now, who's speaking? The 120 who were in the upper room. They're filled with the Holy Ghost. God gave them utterance. He let them speak powerfully. So these 120 are speaking, and the people who are listening are marveling, and they're saying to one another, asking, isn't Peter a Galilean? Isn't James a Galilean? Isn't John a Galilean? Isn't Matthew a Galilean? Aren't all of these people who are speaking from Galilee? Now listen very carefully. Most of Jesus' life and ministry on earth was spent in Galilee. He was born in Bethlehem, and he spent some time in Jerusalem. But every time he went to Jerusalem, he had trouble, because that's where the hierarchy of Judaism was. Those were the people who rejected him as far as being the Messiah. In fact, those of you teenagers who were down at Lincoln 2 or 3 weeks ago, you heard Brother Davis says that you saw the map on the screen. You saw the map of Jesus' earthly ministry. Most of his life and earthly ministry was conducted in Galilee. You had Galilee to the north, then you had Samaria, and then you had Judea down here where Jerusalem is. All right? Most of Jesus' ministry was conducted in Galilee. Listen very carefully. Nazareth was in Galilee. That's where he grew up. That's where he was the carpenter's apprentice, okay? That's where Joseph and Mary lived. So Nazareth was in Galilee. Capernaum was in Galilee. Most of Jesus' miracles and works were done in Capernaum. Most of them. That's why that scripture says, Jesus said to some of those towns around Capernaum, if the mighty works that's been done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. And then Jesus went on to say, it's going to be more tolerable for the city of Sodom in the day of judgment than it is for you, Capernaum. Why? Because most of Jesus' earthly life and ministry and miracles were conducted in Capernaum. They saw it face to face. They heard it in person. And Jesus said, multitudes of you should have repented and turned to me because you've had the opportunity of seeing my work. Well, that's in Galilee. Capernaum is right on the northeast shore of northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee. Most of his mighty works and miracles were done in Capernaum. Cana was in Galilee. You know what happened in Cana, don't you? The first miracle Jesus ever performed. That miracle was in Cana. Turned the wedding water into wine. Okay? So all of this. Hey, how many times do you read about Jesus on the Sea of Galilee? Many of his miracles. Much of his time was spent around the Sea of Galilee. Many miracles were done there. That was the stomping ground of Peter and Andrew and James and John, the four fishermen. So I'm simply saying these 120 who were followers of Christ who met in the upper room, they weren't from Jerusalem. They weren't from Bethlehem. They were from Galilee. They were from Capernaum, and they were from Cana, and they were from Nazareth, and they were from Chorazin, and they were from Bethsaida, and all that area up there in Galilee. And these people in Jerusalem said, man, this is odd. All of these people that are speaking, they're all from Galilee. So these Galileans are speaking Hebrew because that was their language, okay? They're all Hebrews and they're speaking the language of the Hebrews, but they've got the dialect of the Galileans. So this is amazing to the people who, again, under every nation, from every nation under heaven. And all the people that are speaking, testifying, are from Galilee. Now look at verse number 6 again. All right? When this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. These Galileans were speaking in these people's own language. Look at verse number 8. And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born. I mean, not just where they're living, but where they were born. The place of their birth. Look at verse number 11. Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Now, folks, don't come with the nauseating blab about, well, in the Greek. Don't bring that. We don't bother with that, okay? We do not speak Greek. We do not live in Greece. We do not need a lexicon or a Greek dictionary. That kind of mindset goes against everything we know about our God. He has preserved His Word in this King James Bible to English-speaking people, and the common man can sit down with a concordance, an English dictionary, and this Bible and study it. Good night, my friend. If you think there's some hidden meaning to a Greek word, well, one time the word tongue is glosse, which means glossary, and a glossary is, oh, for heaven's sakes. You really believe that God left us a Bible that we have to have a Greek lexicon to figure out? You think there's some hidden meaning in a Greek word that, you know, unlocks the truth about this, and then God, you know, God reveals it when it's unlocked? Well, then what you're telling me is that God conceals the truth. And I don't believe that's true about God. I believe God reveals truth. He's not in the business of concealing truth. He's in the business of revealing truth. You've got an English Bible. We're English-speaking people. Three times the number of witness. Three times. These people from all over the known world said that they heard what was being said in their own tongue or language. Three times. And the thing that they marveled at was that all the people that were testifying were Galileans. This is strange, because they're all Galileans, but we're hearing what they're saying in the native tongue from in which we were born. So this is what happened. There's nothing concealed. They heard Galileans testifying about the wonderful works of God in their native languages. That's what they heard. I don't know how you can read this and say that these tongues were some kind of unknown gibberish that somebody had to stand up and interpret. That is so against what the plain Bible says. So against. Now, the only thing that may be up for debate is this. Maybe this is a point we could debate. Did the Galileans speak in a foreign language? Or did the Galileans speak in Hebrew and the foreigners hear it in their own language? That's exactly what you took the words out of my mouth. I was waiting for a minute to let it sink in. Brother Dave beat me to the punch. My question is, does it matter? Doesn't matter, does it? Doesn't matter if God touched their tongues and let them speak in a foreign language, or if God let them speak in Hebrew and touch the ears of the listener. What does it matter? Still miraculous. And it's still understandable. It's discernible. It's not some... I tell you, you can get online and you can go in there and get you some clips of some of this stuff. It'll make the hair on the back of your neck stand up. Odd stuff. All right? Now, either way, and I wouldn't debate 5 minutes. I wouldn't debate 1 minute. I think it was touching their tongue. Well, okay. Somebody else may think it touched the ears of the listener. It doesn't matter to me. What matters is this was not unknown. This was known. Okay? Because that's the thing we're dealing with here. Now, look at verse 12 and 13. Look at verse 12 and 13. So this is what happens. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What is this? What meaneth this? What is going on? They were sincere. They really wanted to know. Now, there were others mocking, said, these men are full of new wine. They're drunk. But it was 9 o'clock in the morning. They were pretty bad off if they were drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning. They're drunk. So that's what it is. Now, to me, friend, here is the matter that most oftentimes gets overlooked. To me, here's the thing that the devil has done a good job overshadowing. We are at verse 14, right? Okay. It says, but Peter standing up with the 11. There are 47 verses in this chapter. Okay? 47. Now, Peter begins to preach in verse 14. And he does not finish preaching until verse 36. Do you see that? From verse 14 to verse 36, that's 23 verses. Half in this chapter that contain Peter's
message, his sermon. And two more verses that were added after the people cried out. Look at verse number, I'm getting ahead of myself. Look at verse number 37. Okay, so from verse 14 to verse 36, Peter is preaching. Okay, now look at verse number 37. Now when they heard this, well, 37 comes after verse 1. Very good, 36. When they heard this, the tongues? No. When they heard this, the what? The sermon. The preaching. Absolutely. When they heard this, referring to what took place in the previous 23 verses. They cried out. They were pricked in their heart. This is referring to Peter's message. You like to circle your Bible. Now, when they heard this, circle the word this, and then point up to verses 14 through 36. The message that Peter preached. When they heard this, what was the result of Peter's message? They got pricked in their heart, the Bible says. That's conviction. They got under Holy Ghost conviction. Boy, I'm going to deal with that next week. Lord willing, we get back from Bahamas in time, which we should. We're supposed to land about noon. And I'm already looking forward to it. I got something from John chapter 4 on the conviction of the Holy Ghost. Woo-hoo! Man. They were all under conviction. Okay? They were pricked in their heart. So what happened? You know what happened, folks, exactly what God said would happen. Exactly what God meant to happen. The Holy Spirit empowered Peter's tongue to preach the gospel of Christ. And that is what brought conviction on their heart. Now look at verse 38 and 39. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promises unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So they interrupt him in verse 37 and they holler out, men and brethren, what should we do? Peter's been preaching from verse 14 to verse 36. Men and brethren, what should we do? And then Peter preaches two more verses, verses 38 and 39. Those are Peter's message. That's his message. That's 25 verses. 25 of the 47 verses in this chapter contain Peter's message. Let me ask you, there are 8 verses that talk about the tongues. 8. There's 25 that contain Peter's preaching. Now you tell me, what seems to be the prominent matter in the chapter? Yeah, preaching of God's Word. It's exactly what happened. Now, look down here, let's see. So that's 20, we have 8 verses that mention or help define the tongue matter at the very beginning of the chapter. And then you've got 25 verses of Peter preaching, Spirit-filled preaching. And you know what happens, look at verse number 40. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. So we don't even have a full copy of all of Peter's message. Right? Because verse 40 says, and with many other words. So he's preached all these words down from verse 14 to verse 36. He adds verse 38 and 39. And then the Bible says he had many more words, and we don't have those recorded. Verse 41. Then they that gladly received what? His word. That's talking about Peter's message. So what was it that brought the people to Christ? The preaching did. There were about 3,000 people who gladly responded to the message Peter preached. They not only were saved, but they were baptized, were added to the church, or added to the 120. So now there's 3,120. Fastest church growth ever has been. Okay? Now, listen, the thing that stirred interest was the 120 testifying in a foreign language. Right? But I want you to see, I've passed over to come back to it. I want you to see what it says they were testifying. Look back to verse number, where is it? Verse number 11. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works. Now, there's been a lot of different speculation as to what happened on this day. I'm going to give you mine. Okay? And I thought about it because I used to believe the other. And I thought, well, you know, as I read this more carefully, I'm not sure that that's, you know, some people say that, you know, the 120 went out and started witnessing all over Jerusalem, and the total number of folks that got saved were 3,000. I see 120 people testifying about the wonderful works of God. Because that's what it says. Am I right? Maybe we don't need to agree, but you know, that's, I think that's what it says. These all are Galileans. It's 120. And they're all testifying. They're speaking in our tongues, in our languages, the wonderful works of God. So it was the thing that stirred interest was the 120 testifying in a foreign language. And what were they testifying about? The wonderful works of God. And the thing that got the people, caught the people's attention, was that they were hearing it in their own language. But listen to me. The thing that brought them salvation was the preaching of the Word of God. By the way, I think it's a little lesson here. I think you and I can pique the interest of the unsaved by being very quick to testify about how wonderful our God is. How wonderful our God is. You know, I don't want to overtalk my brother's situation, but it's where I'm living right now. And last Friday, before he went to surgery, when the surgeon came in to see him, my brother took his hand and said, "Dr. Zurich, I'm going to pray for you right now." And he had prayer for the surgeon, that God would guide his hands and help him in the surgery. Monday or Tuesday, that surgeon went back in the room where Tom and Lisa are and sat down with them and said, "I am so sorry that I can't do any more to help you," and broke down and cried. And Tom and Lisa cried with him. He said, "I don't know what I can, if I can, I can't do anything else that I know of to help you, but if I think of anything, I will use it." And God is working on this man's heart. And Lisa said, Dr. Zurich, you've done all you can do. We know Tom's days are numbered by God. You can't do anything about that. We're just trusting God. Give us the grace to give him all his days and have good days. And their testimony about God, while he has stage 4 brain cancer, is working on that guy's heart. Well, this is what happened on this day, folks. These 120 people were testifying about the wonderful works of God. Yeah, of course, it was in other people's languages, so they're going, whoa. But it draws them together. But that didn't bring them to salvation. What brought them to salvation was Peter's sermon, Peter's message, okay? And it's interesting, you know, look at the message. Take a look at it. It won't take me, but it's, we're early tonight anyway. It hadn't taken that long to get through the service tonight. And I'm not going to belabor it. I'm almost done. Look at verses 17 through 21. We won't take time. But he says in verse 16, but this is, he says in verse 15, "These are not drunken, as ye suppose. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." Verses 17 through 21 are verses taken from the Old Testament book of Joel, chapter 2. All right? So it's Bible. Verses 22 through 24, these contain the gospel. This right here, look, "Ye men of Israel," this is the gospel. "Hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel of foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." There's the crucifixion. There's the death. "Whom God hath raised up," there's the resurrection. If you got a resurrection, you have to have a what? A burial. There's the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's all verses 22 through 24 are. Is the gospel. Verses 25 through 28 are Old Testament scriptures from the book of Psalms, chapter 16. He says, David said, he didn't give the reference. There wasn't a reference. He said, David spake concerning the Lord. And that's verses 25 through 28. And then in verses 29 through 34a, he gives an explanation of those verses from Psalm 16. And then verses 34 and 35, these are Old Testament verses from the Psalms chapter 110. And he concludes it in one verse, verse 36. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." That's the end of his message. There's no tear-jerking emotional illustrations or stories. There's no alliterated outline. There's no poems. He said, the book of Joel says this, and Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. And the book of Psalm 16 says this, and this is what this means. And the book of Psalms 110 says this, and you folks have taken this Jesus and you've crucified Him. Boom. That probably put most people to sleep in our day and age. But brother, it was a simple Bible-based message, and it brought conviction to the hearts of those men who really had rejected Christ during His earthly ministry. They had seen the living Christ and rejected Him. And now they were ready to turn to Him. You know what that's called? That's called power. That's called power. And that's the miracle. The miracle is that the Word of God brings salvation. And that miracle is still being repeated today. And the thing that really gets me is the tongues confusion out of Acts chapter 2 has overshadowed the predominant thing of the whole chapter. God gave the filling of His Spirit so that His people might speak His Word effectively in power. And that's exactly what Peter did. And 3,000 people got saved. And that's overshadowed by, oh man, got to go to that meeting over there. There, it's Holy Ghost anointed. They're speaking in tongues. It has nothing to do with Acts 2. Acts 2 has everything to do with the fact that 3,000 people got their address, eternal address changed from hell to heaven. Amen. 3,000. And folks, again, we're talking about the people who orchestrated, were involved in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, who had rejected Him during His earthly ministry. Oh, remember Jesus saying, greater works than these shall ye do? People that Jesus couldn't even get saved got saved under this message. Had to be. Because Peter referenced them. He said, some of you, it was your own wicked hands that took Him slave. You put Him on the cross. So they not even Jesus' preaching converted them. But brother, when that wind blew in, good night. And Peter went out with these other disciples and they started testifying about the grace of God and the works of God. And that crowd came and Peter saw the opportunity to stand up and preach. Caleb Reardon was visiting a couple Saturdays ago with John Robertson, Jonathan Robertson, Brother Robert, Jessica's brother, and somebody else. They were in a park and there was a bunch of black folks having a gospel thing. And Caleb went up to one of them and said, he said to John Robertson, he said, man, if I asked him if you can preach, will you preach? And Brother Jonathan said, sure. Oh, he's a good preacher. He's in homiletics. He's a good preacher. Whew. So Caleb went up there and he said, can this guy's a good preacher. Can he preach? And so they gave Jonathan Robertson the platform. I mean, they were carrying on with them. Jonathan got up there and preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't know if they had anybody saved or not. If they gave an invitation, but he laid it out. That's exactly what Peter did. He saw the opportunity. Man, 3,000 people here. More than that. Here we go. All right? And preach the Word of God. And it's a shame. It's a shame that the tongues controversy has overshadowed what really happened here in Acts chapter 2. That one message to a bunch of hard-hearted Jewish people resulted in 3,000 of them getting saved. And all this nonsense, and in some cases, really good, sincere people, but bless their hearts, it is not what happened in Acts chapter 2. Amen? All right, that's it. Let's stand together. We're going home. Thank you for listening. Heavenly Father, I pray that You'll help us. Thank You tonight for Your Word. It's plain and clear. And God, thank You for the miracle of the 3,000 being saved on that day. My. And especially the people that got saved. The Christ rejectors. Thank You, Lord, for the goodness. Wow, what a day. God, thank You that that Holy Ghost power is still available to us today. I pray that You'll fill us. I pray that You'll use us. I pray that You'll help us to speak effectively for Your cause. And I'll thank You for it. We love You, Lord. Thank You for loving us. Bless tonight. Help us, Lord, to desire and long to speak effectively with power from on high. The great message of Christ. Help us to be a good testimony, even when we're not witnessing, to verbalize the goodness of God so that people's interest will be piqued with the Word of God. We'll thank You for it. In Jesus' name.